There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus.
It's been 2 weeks since we've done an open together.
Yeah, it's nice to be back with
you. It feels right.
Yes, and so many Catholics know that within the past year or so, the Church changed the title of one of our liturgical books. Instead of RCIA, it's now OCIA, Order mm-hmm. for Christian Initiation of Adults. And both of the guests that we'll be having on air today went through the OCIA, actually when it was still called the RCIA, but that's how they came into the church. Now, here is a question for you.
All right, I love this.
Yeah, are you aware that within the official book, the OCIA book, it says we should not call Protestants who become Catholics converts?
No, I did not know that.
Do not use that word.
Interesting.
Yeah, right. So the idea is that the church wants to acknowledge that they are already in Christ.
Yes, yeah.
Even if in imperfect union with the fullness of the body of Christ. Hmm. So they are not changing from something to Christ.
Yeah.
They are focusing or joining in a fuller way,
yeah.
But they're not converting away from something.
Yeah, just towards something.
Entering into a greater fullness, a greater union. It's not to be insignificant about it, but to call a Protestant who becomes Catholic a convert doesn't acknowledge the work of God already in their lives adequately. You don't treat someone who's baptized the same way you treat someone who's not baptized.
Yeah. Huh. I didn't know that. So, like, what word do we use then? Like, with Amanda, our guest, and Lee?
They're candidates. Candidates,
okay.
Right? And so they come into full union with the church. Now, the theological point here, the liturgical point is based upon a sound principle, which is since they are already baptized, you can assume the work of the Spirit of God already present in their lives.
Yeah.
So what leads a Protestant to become Catholic? Why would someone enter into the fullness of the faith? And the point, you know, as we'll hear Lee say shortly here, is God is already at work in their soul.
Mm-hmm.
God is present.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like our responsibility to drum up from nothing some kind of interest or some kind of, you know, trick to fool them into becoming something that God's not already about.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think we'll see that in both of these stories, because both of them were Protestant.
Yes.
And through the RCIA became Catholic. And that's not because, you know, someone twisted their arm.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, why don't you just come on, give in? What's wrong? You know,
mm-hmm.
coercion, or it's more God is at work in their lives. And they responded to what God is already doing.
Absolutely, yes. With Amanda Post, she is our first guest. It was just her and I discussing her conversion to Catholicism. She first encountered it at the University of St. Thomas. And yes, she clearly, she already knew who Jesus was, knew things where he was calling her, had this relationship with the Holy Spirit, but clearly was able to enter into a new kind of relationship with him when she became Catholic. There were the sacraments, mainly was what we discussed.
Mm-hmm,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. And as we'll hear with Lee, he is working with parishioners at St. Victoria, where parents who have adult children who have stopped going to church. Mm-hmm. And so his point to the parents is, look, God is present in your children, even though they might not be practicing. Mm-hmm. Try to figure out what God's already doing in their lives rather than you have to convince them of something that they're not interested mm-hmm. in.
Yeah,
God is at work in them. He wants the same thing even more than we do from these children. Mm-hmm. And so how do we acknowledge what God is about and encourage them to recognize it and respond?
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's this really interesting like paradox within this episode that we have a young adult or a woman who as a young adult came to encounter the Catholic faith and was able to really enter deeply into it. But then at the same time, we know that the reality is that there's a lot of people, young adults, leaving the church too. And both of these are existing. And yeah, I don't know.
But even those who have left the church, God has not left them.
Amen. Yeah.
God is still at work in them.
Yes.
And what Lee will say, as well as Amanda, is let's look for the work of God already present and see how we can help encourage it along.
What happens when God asks you to follow him somewhere you never expected to go? Surrender and obedience are easy to talk about, but harder to live. Today, Amanda Post shares her journey into the Catholic Church and how a desire to faithfully follow Christ led her down an unexpected path. Amanda, welcome to the show.
Hi, Leah. Thank you for having me.
It is just you and I today. Father Tom cannot join us, so you're stuck with just me.
Happy to be here.
Yes. So can you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself? Where are you from? Where'd you grow up?
Absolutely. So I've been a resident of the greater Minneapolis-St. Paul area since I came here for college. I was a student of the University of St. Thomas and have been here ever since. So I grew up in the Midwest, in the heartland. I grew up in rural northern Iowa, and in that place just like was really surrounded by amazingly faithful people and surrounded by really what I have learned to love and cherish as that foundation for how I was raised. Mm. It's still very close to home for me. So I feel like my heart gets to live in two places. My heart is very much so still down with my family and the people that I grew up with. And I brought that with me to my life that I now get to live here in Minnesota in the Twin Cities, surrounded by all of the friends and the church community and the professional network that I have up here in the Twin Cities.
Mm-hmm. Are you a Hawkeye fan or a Cyclone fan?
Ah, Leah. Tough question right out of the gate. You know, I really will cheer for both. Maybe that's not the answer that you wanted to hear, but I have dear friends and family who are both Hawkeyes and Cyclones.
Okay. So don't want to get into the controversy.
Right out of the gate. Just really set things up. Yep.
So how did you find the University of St. Thomas? Like, what made you want to move to Minnesota?
Mm-hmm. Great question. So when I grew up, I always thought that I would, study on the East Coast and that I would like go work abroad in Africa. But the Lord had very different plans. And so I ended up staying here in the Midwest. There was a ton of schools that I'd looked at out East and just none of them felt like home for me. And I remember I was in high school, and trying to decide like where to go for school. I knew that I wanted a smaller community. I knew that like a Christian school was probably going to be something that would be the right fit for me and what I was interested in studying. And my mother, bless her, she was like, Amanda, you got to make a choice. And the University of St. Thomas has rolling admissions, so you should probably start there. And it turned out to be just a really wonderful fit for me. So I originally went in to study business, shifted gears a little bit to study communication and journalism, which is the degree that I graduated with. And throughout all of that, just really loved like that robust liberal arts education. That core curriculum was so fascinating and wonderful for me. I loved all of my theology courses, my philosophy courses, and really just had my mind and my heart kind of opened up to that world.
Yeah. So what was your faith like when you were in high school?
Still very, very much in love with the Lord. Like I said, I was raised in a very faithful family, very faithful Christian Lutheran family. And as a young girl, I remember feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit and had a relationship with Jesus from a very young age through high school, I was really involved in like our church ministries. You know, I would volunteer for Vacation Bible School. That would later on lead to some college summers that I spent being a camp counselor for Ingemoka Boji Lutheran Bible Camp, which is in Western Iowa. And so that really began the process, I think, for me of knowing Jesus, knowing his character as it's revealed through sacred scripture, and really kind of being raised in the faith and in a community of believers.
Mm-hmm. So was there any concerns with your parents that you'd become Catholic and go into a Catholic school? Concern is probably the wrong word to use, but it's just what came to my head.
I think, well, concern is a good question and a very fair one. I don't think that was necessarily a consideration that any of us had when I started attending a Catholic college. It was very evident that like my faith was important to me and that like a Christian influenced education was going to be what I wanted and what I had been looking for when I'd been looking for schools all across the country. It really became more prevalent in my faith journey, that like concern question about Catholicism, more so after college. And to their great credit, you know, my parents and my family has been so supportive of my conversion journey. It was a long one. So I think they got to see me wrestle with the questions or really discern what the truth was. And the Lord absolutely blessed that that dynamic 100%. When I was going through the OCIA process and I was really genuinely considering entering the Catholic Church, that was something that I did like bring up in prayer quite a bit. Mm-hmm. Because it's a big thing when you're choosing to maybe make a choice that was different from like what your parents raised you with. Mm-hmm. And I was like, Lord, I don't want this to be like an issue. I don't know how this is going to work. Like, how is church going to work if I become a Catholic? What's going to happen with that? And he just totally blew that completely wide open. And that fear was so assuaged, I think, by the continual like love and support and encouragement that I felt from my family. They all attended my confirmation at the Easter Vigil. Mm-hmm. Over the years, we've kind of figured out how to balance attending Mass versus attending like the Lutheran Christian service that I, the church that I was raised in. Mm-hmm. And so that to me has been maybe one of those unexpected blessings in how the Lord has just woven all of that together so beautifully.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. It seems like I hear stories that families don't really weave together that well all that much sometimes. Mm-hmm. So it's really beautiful that your family's able to do that.
Shout out to them. They're wonderful. I'm so blessed.
So you mentioned you were really interested in the theology and philosophy courses at the University of St. Thomas. Like, what was it that sparked your interest in that?
I have always loved the intellectual component of my faith. I've always loved studying scripture. I've always loved listening to a really good lecture or a sermon. And when I was exposed to that in a really rich way in an academic setting, mm-hmm. I just latched onto that and really loved that. So my interest in it, I think, is it was almost like a fanning into flame of kind of the way that I love the Lord and the Lord loves me throughout my entire life. And seeing that combination of faith and reason come together in a really like rigorous and academic setting, mm-hmm. was really good for me at that age. Mm-hmm. And it, I think, again, laid that foundation for a deepening of faith. I always had that relationship with Jesus, like had learned how to listen to his voice and trust his word and mm-hmm. obey his commandments as best I could. That then was compounded by the richness of the tradition and the formation and the theology component mm-hmm. of the faith as well.
So then was there like a particular moment during that time when you felt more drawn toward the Catholic Church?
A particular moment. It's a great question. And it's hard for me to maybe pin down like one particular moment, but I can tell you it was a series of encounters over time. And again, I think that is how the Lord has loved me. They're like kind of like those big shock moments, but the Lord kind of knows, like, we can't really jump scare Amanda. Like, she needs a little bit of time. And it was that cumulative impact of, you know, having such good friends who also had a relationship with the Lord and were desiring to follow Him, and those like new things that I would learn in my theology courses or the conversations that I would have with seminarians on campus. Mm-hmm. You know, I was involved in ministry. I was a peer minister at the University Ooh. Of St. Thomas. Yes, great, great program. And through that was really challenged and encouraged to have like many conversations. For example, like, tell me about the saints. Like, what's up with that? Or, you know, I've never really read Aquinas before. Like, what is that? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, we're reading Nicomachean Ethics. Like, what is that? And that slow build, I think, gave me a lot of content to take to prayer. Mm-hmm. And that was a habit I had felt really strongly about developing from a young age, that if there's a question or if there's something to seek out or some truth that I am wrestling with, like, take it to prayer, take it to mm-hmm. prayer. And as a young student, being able to do that and being committed to doing that, even though I maybe wouldn't have the answer that I wanted right away or an answer that I understood right away, it was so good for me to practice going to prayer with my questions. Yeah. And I think that moment and that experience, particularly in the Adoration Chapel, mm-hmm. which is interesting, yeah. that it was in Adoration where I kind of wrestled with those more theological questions, helped me kind of get to that point mm-hmm. where the question of Catholicism really became relevant
yeah.
to me in a personal way.
Yeah. So did you join the OCA program at St. Thomas while you were there?
No, it was okay. years later.
Okay.
I was in my mid-20s, and I was a parishioner at Our Lady of Grace.
Okay.
And kind of through a series of events, and the timing worked out really well where the question kind of came to me where it was like, Amanda, you've done as much kind of thinking and processing on your own and like with your friends as you can. Now it's time to really like go through the process. Give it a yeah. shot. Like give the process its due and see what happens.
Yeah. So while you were in college and then shortly after college, were you going to Mass regularly? Were you going to a Lutheran church still?
I was still going to a Lutheran church. Yep. But had Catholic roommates.
Yeah.
Post grad, and was having conversations about the faith constantly, and was in a small group that was a blend of some of our Catholic gals and non-Catholic Christian gals.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That makes sense. What was that biggest act of surrender that you gave to God then?
In choosing to become Catholic? The biggest act of surrender. Wow, I think that's our whole lives. I think it's a continual process. The moment that I'll tell you where I kind of felt like, okay, I'm going to do this. I decided to begin the OCIA process. It would have been in the fall of 2022. Yep. And I was still a little like prickly about mm-hmm. Catholicism and about the OCIA process, but I was like, all right, Lord, like, show me what you got. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start. I'm not committing to anything yet, but I'll give it a go. Mm-hmm. I'll see what I think. And I really wrestled in OCIA a lot with a lot of things like, the Sacrament of Reconciliation and the saints and Mary. Like, I kind of had the information, but that hadn't made it from my head to my heart yet.
Mm-hmm.
And it was months before I really felt like my heart was softened towards actually agreeing or like surrendering to what the Lord was calling me to. OCIA starts in the fall, and it wasn't until that February, months later, where I was sitting in the Adoration Chapel, because oftentimes I would go to OCIA on a Thursday evening, and then I would take to prayer, take to the Adoration Chapel, what I was wrestling with. Mm-hmm. And there was a particular evening, that evening in February after OCIA, where I just felt like, Lord, I believe that you are good. You have led me this way, this far, so far. And I believe that you won't take me somewhere that isn't good or isn't true. And so even though I don't feel like I have all the answers yet, or this, like, the path of Catholicism isn't something that I anticipated for myself, and I don't necessarily know where this is going next, I trust you, and so I will step forward into it. Mm. And that was really an active, quite literally, like, stepping out in faith to see that there's still something here. There's a gap between, like, my understanding and my willingness and where you're asking me to go, but I'm just going to move because I trust you and I know that you love me and you are faithful and you won't take me somewhere that you're not truly calling me to be.
Mm. Yeah. So you mentioned that you were a little prickly at the beginning of the process. Like, what was it? I guess we've heard a little bit about what made you want to start the process, to, like, because of this intellectual side you saw of it, because of, like, all of this richness of tradition. But yeah, I guess what are some of those things that made you kind of need to at least try it?
I didn't have a good enough reason not to.
Hmm.
You know, like, I couldn't quite come up with an answer that held weight on my own, where I was like, okay, all right, checkmate. And again, it was a slow process, and it was really built on that foundation of relationship with Jesus Christ and trust in him, that I was able to encounter those prickly questions and surrender to them ultimately.
Mm-hmm. And what was it about the OCIA process that helped you over, like, soften to those questions, I guess?
There's something about the process that has wisdom in it. Mm. And community is really important. Experiencing the joy and the presence of the Lord, I think, truly in adoration. If I were to really boil it down, I wouldn't say it was like OCIA that did it for me, or like a theology class that did it for me. It really was like the true abiding with the Lord in my questions. And this is where, like, Catholicism is where he has called me to go. And it's because of his love and his faithfulness and his steadfastness that I can like lock my eyes and my gaze, like, on the author and perfecter of my faith and walk forward into any path that he's calling me to. And in this case, it happens to be like into the Catholic Church for me. Mm-hmm. And there's so many other stories in my discipleship and in my relationship with the Lord where I could say the exact same thing, right? Mm-hmm. But for me, in my experience, it's just that slow obedience. It's just that day in, day out, like, Lord, where are you calling me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live out the way that you've loved me?
Mm-hmm. Something I've been so in awe of, like, thinking about the OCIA process, is just how it serves so many different kinds of people. Like, serves you as someone who already knows Jesus, who already has a relationship with him, but then can serve people who don't know Jesus and, like, who just suddenly started asking questions.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It's just so beautiful. So you have been Catholic now for 4 years?
Yep.
What has your life looked like since then?
A discipline of the sacraments, exercising those, practicing those, weekly mass, confession, adoration. I try to do a holy hour as often as I can. My 2026 goal is to have every other week at least a daily mass and or an adoration. So building that into my schedule is kind of like the practical example of it. Mm-hmm. But on like a personal level and a relational level, there is also a new expanded appreciation, I think, for the tradition of the Catholic Church as well. So since becoming Catholic several years ago, I've had the opportunity to work on a book project with a St. Thomas professor and mentor of mine, Dr. Philip Rolnick.
Yeah.
He wrote a 3-part series called A Post-Christendom Faith about really kind of what's the roadmap of the last 500 years looked like for the West and its engagement with culture over time, which has been really, really cool. I've also had the opportunity to be the content strategist for a conference that was held this spring. Leah, you were there.
Yes, I was.
So wonderful to have you there.
Yeah.
But that conference was for young adults, and we really focused on how can we bring together like theological formation about relationships, our relationships with God and with our family and friends and romantic relationships, and the practical application of what that looks like. So those have been a couple of really cool projects, I think, that have been enriched by being a part of the Catholic Church, and also benefiting from the very robust and lively community that we have in the Archdiocese of Minneapolis and St. Paul.
What's it been like working with Father Rolnick on that book series?
Oh, it's been so great. You know, he was my theology professor at St. Thomas my senior year. He taught, what was it? The title of the course was The Theology and Literature of C.S. Lewis. Phenomenal
that
course.
Sounds awesome.
It was so good. And, you know, he has such a brilliant mind and also mm-hmm. such a tender evangelical heart, too. And so we just struck up a friendship.
Yeah.
And he asked me to read chapters of the book as he was writing them and to offer feedback. And then we would have conversations about them. And that project went on for 8 years. We just wrapped up the last book in the fall. The third book will be coming out, I believe, later this fall in 2026. And so, as you can imagine, with any like wonderful like relationship, mentorship, friendship, it's just been so great to not only learn from Dr. Rolnick, but to also be invited to participate in the work that he's doing, because that's a call that he's had and has been walking out really faithfully for the last several years too.
Yeah, and you were able to help him like fulfill that call.
Yeah, it's been really fun. Very unexpected.
Yeah. I was so struck. I also went to the University of St. Thomas, as I think our listeners know. I was a few years behind you, Amanda. But I never had the privilege to have him as a professor. I always heard about how great of an educator he was. Mm-hmm. But I was so like flabbergasted about how great his presentation was. And I was really, really, really close to buying both those books, but I'm not allowed to buy books right now. It's my own rule. So hopefully maybe at the end of the summer I'll be able to get those.
Yeah. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. Was there like one nugget or something that you took away from his presentation the four loves?
Oh, gosh. I'm going to have to look back at my notes to remember it. But I remember thinking about it for weeks afterwards. His presentation and just
it's beautiful.
The way that God loves us, and that through that we're called to love each other.
Absolutely, yeah. And that's the whole point, right? And I feel so strongly about that when we talk about relationships in any format. Like it has to come from that agape love of God. Mm-hmm. It's like we can't love well on our own. We have to learn to abide in God's love, receive God's love, so that we can pour it out appropriately to the other relationships in our life.
Oh, great. We could go on about that, I'm sure.
But we absolutely could, Leah.
We're out of time now. But Amanda, thanks so much for sharing your story with our listeners and for coming onto the show.
Thank you for having me, Leah.
Why are young adults walking away from the church? Up next, Lee Sundeno shares insights for parents and parish leaders looking to build stronger connections with the next generation of Catholics.
Little by little, you're climbing up the mountain, and now you've got new challenges.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
I really need to work at loving my annoying coworker, you know, whose cubicle is right next to mine, and he or she just is driving me nuts. You know, it's interesting. It's like, I wonder
you know, how our Lord dealt with the chronically annoying. I bet he gave them, you know, the best that he could. But I mean, that's a tough thing to love that person, even in their, you know, where they are. The spiritual life is not just about like playing not to lose, we're playing to win, right? We don't want to just merely avoid sin. We want to keep growing in charity.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
The true and lasting joy of loving God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. And that involves a big mountain climb. You're not going to get there tomorrow.
11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Why are so many young adults leaving the church, and what can we do about it? Today, we're discussing the challenges facing young adults today and practical ways parents and parishes can help them stay connected to their faith. Our guest is Lee Sundeno, Director of Young Adult Ministry at St. Victoria in Victoria. Lee, welcome back to the show.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, we had you not too long ago.
It's a little bit ago. I think I shared a little bit of my conversion story and coming over to the Catholic faith, and now we get to talk about young adult things, which is really
exciting. Guitarist in a praise and worship band in evangelical churches of Las Vegas, I believe it was.
That's right. Yep, yeah. Las Vegas. Yeah. That's where we cut our teeth on the contemporary Christian music scene. A long
time there. Yep. Came to New York, got involved with Chesterton.
That's right.
Came over here and now we work for what parish?
Now I work for St. Victoria in Victoria, Minnesota. So after New York, we landed in Victoria, found a house. Our local parish was less than a mile away, met Father Bob White out there, and it's funny, this kind of ties into everything with the young adults. He met me, found out that I was a convert, found out that we did some youth group stuff in the past, and was like, hey, we have this idea for a young adult ministry, and I'd like to just bounce some ideas off of you. I thought, oh, great, let's do it. I'd love to give you some input and advice. And he had a whole list of things that he was thinking about doing, and I was like, oh, definitely don't do that. Or, oh, if you do it, you know, do this. This is the way to go. And then he asked me to lunch again about a week later and said, you know, we were talking about it. Instead of finding somebody that can do this, do you want to just do it? You just want to be the young adult director at St. Victoria? And I thought, yeah, sure. That sounds awesome. Sounds very providential. So here I am running that ministry. We've been doing it for about 8 or so months now at St. Victoria. And it's been really fruitful, really fun. Mm-hmm.
So what does your day-to-day look like in this role?
Yeah, so there's a lot of, you know, when I first started, whenever you're starting an outreach ministry, because that's how we really defined this was an outreach ministry, is just meeting other young people and doing a lot of face-to-face time, a lot of coffees with them, meeting for lunches, meeting for dinners, just getting to meet people in the community. So my day-to-day was, before we started out with the program, was a lot of just meeting with and talking with young adults. What are you up to? What does your church life look like? How can we support you? Spent many months doing that, and then we started gradually building out other things in the ministry as things started to grow, and we started to have young adults attending, and we had a little volunteer base, so we were able to put a calendar together and have a lot of events. So day-to-day is a lot of time for me spending with young adults and talking to them, and also just planning out things that we can do for the young adults, mm-hmm. planning out things on the calendar, things mm-hmm. to give them, yeah.
And one of the things that you started out with was a 12-week course with parents of young adults, actually.
I did. So when I first started the position, it was on a Sunday after Mass. Father Bob announced that I was going to be there doing the director of young adult thing that everyone's been waiting for. And I had all these parents come up to me after Mass, and they said, Lee, we're so excited you're here, but our kids don't go to church anymore. And that was the response. And so I thought, you know what, we need to do something about this. Maybe instead of concentrating first on getting the kids in and doing the outreach program, let's concentrate on the parents in the parish, because you could tell they were just hurting. Mm-hmm. There was a book I was familiar with from Brandon Vaught. It's published through Word on Fire. It's called Return, How to Draw Your Child Back to the Church. And it's specifically geared toward young adults. And I thought, you know what, let's take that book. Let's go through a 12-week program leading up to Lent. So this was kind of in the winter. And let's see how it goes. And let's just charge these parents. Because whenever you're looking at an evangelical ministry, the evangelist, the front line, is the parent, especially for young adults. So in order for us to be successful with our young adult program, we needed to have the parents and the rest of the parish on board with that young adult program as well. 12 weeks was a lot. Yeah. We had 50 couples sign up for it.
Wow.
Those are parents. So we split it between 2 days. We had almost 100 people, even from other parishes in the area, come in. And I think this just speaks to what I'm really passionate about as well with young adults is, I think I heard on Relevant Radio, this is the number one question that comes in, is my kid isn't going to church anymore, what can I do? And these parents were just starving for answers. How can we not only support the ministry, but what can I do as a parent to help bring my kid back to the church? So that's where we started at St. Victoria. And that was a very, very fruitful experience. I think we all learned a lot about the landscape of parents and where they are today with their kids, and maybe what's drawing kids away from their parish, and what we can do to draw them back.
But you didn't end there. When you finished the book, you finished the study, you're done.
No, and you know the great thing about this was toward the end of the class, I said, look, this is what we need to do. No more melancholy Catholics. That's what I kept saying over and over for weeks. No more melancholy Catholics. I don't want us to be walking around the parish as adults thinking, my kid doesn't go to church anymore. I don't know what to do with myself. No, this is your opportunity to start giving back to the parish. And one of the questions I asked in our last session was, how many of you have ever gone up to a young adult during Mass, just gone up to him, said hi to him? You know, well, but my kid doesn't go to church. No, but you're in the pew next to someone who might need that attention, who might need that hospitality that's going to bring them back into the church. So we turned those 100 parents into our prayer warriors. They also turned into these amazing volunteers throughout the parish. And I think we've seen a lot of really good fruit coming from that as well. So they're really invested in the program. They're invested in donating to the ministry and supporting the ministry. And that was really the dream, was starting out with parents to give us a base and give us a support from the parish so that we could be successful in what we were doing.
Mm. Now, if I could, you know, put you on the spot a little bit here.
Sure.
Since the last time that you and we talked, the archbishop in this archdiocese has come up with a new pastoral letter on parents as primary educators of their children in the ways of faith.
You know,
one thing is necessary.
Yep.
And he starts to lay out, you know, some sketchy ideas of a plan, how to go forward, at least a vision. Have you read any of that? And how does that dovetail with what you already got started at St. Victoria?
I have read it. Here's what I'm excited about with this is parents being the front line of their education for their kids, especially in the faith in the home, requires the parish to equip the parent to be able to teach the kids the faith at home. And I think that's part of maybe what we were missing in sort of this holistic view of what's going on with young adults, what's going on with parents of young adults, why everyone was kind of feeling like we must be missing something, why these people aren't coming back to church. And it was because even through this 12-week program that I went through, we were learning a lot about catechesis. We were learning a lot about what it means to fall in love with God, have a relationship with Jesus, fall in love with the Mass. And a lot of these parents had never heard that before. This was the absolute first time they'd heard it. And they were thinking, well, I want my kids to fall in love with the Mass. Well, are you in love with the Mass? Well, not necessarily, but I really want my kid to be in Mass. You know, and it was being able to equip them enough to understand why they treasure the Catholic faith. And through that passion and energy of them being captivated by the faith, that's when they're going to translate it to their kids. And those kids are going to play off of that passion as well. So I think there's a lot of, again, holistic focus that we need to look at. It's the formation of parents to equip them enough to be able to form their kids at home.
Because certainly a pastor like me at Holy Spirit Parish, I just can't hire a youth minister or a young adult director and say, okay, it's your job to get the kids back into church.
Right.
And it's not the pastor alone or the youth director alone or even a handful, even a team. It's a whole parish effort.
Amen. That's exactly what I said. You know, it's like I can't do this alone. I need the whole parish to be able to support the ministry, but also understand why are we bringing our kids to the church in the first place? What are some of the issues that you're coming up with? What are some of the barriers that you're seeing that we can start addressing as a parish? Again, this is a whole, I love what you said. It's not just, hey, let's plop a young adult director into a parish or a youth minister into the parish, and then they're going to cast the nets and everyone's going to come back to the church. Well, not if there isn't anything at the parish for them, yeah. Right? We need to first build that base, and then whatever we do is going to be really more fruitful and successful. I can spend all of my time on evangelization. I can bring these kids in and try to captivate them and bring them into the parish, but if there's no depth, if that's where it stops, I was almost going to say then we've become a Protestant church, but I won't say that. But that's what happens is there's just this surfacey moment of, okay, we brought you into the church, but now what? Because now we're seeing these kids have, you know, they're getting married and they're having their own children and they're forming their own families, but they're also less formed than their parents were. So it's just kind of this spiral that we're seeing. So it's a really good opportunity to play off of the energy of young adults that are really passionate about their faith, because I think young adults can start bringing their adult parents back into the church as well. But it's also just asking those questions of why do you go to Mass? Like, why are you excited about being Catholic? Mm-hmm. That should inform everything that we do.
Mm-hmm. What are some of those fruits that you've seen from the parents that you've kind of helped equip?
You know, peace. I think that's the first part about it is there's a lot of anxiety. You know, we talked a lot about St. Monica. We talked a lot about being a prayer warrior. And I would talk to a lot of parents saying, I've prayed for my kids. I prayed for 5 years. I prayed for 7 years. I prayed for 10 years. And I haven't seen any fruits. They're still not doing what I want them to do. Right. And that was where we had to kind of reframe that mentality of, well, again, it's what you want them to do. What does God want to do in your kid's life? You know, that's where we need to sort of transfer the thought process and the paradigm. So I think that was the most fruitful thing is at the beginning of the 12 weeks, there was a lot of hesitation and frustration, sadness, and even a little bit of anger in that room. Mm. And at the end of the 12 weeks, it was, now we have a lot of hope. Now we know why we're going to church. Now we know what we can do to help support our kids and this ministry. And you were seeing just a liveliness. Again, no melancholy Catholics. I don't want to see them walking around the parish sad about what they're going through. It's like, no, we have an opportunity to impact people in our parish today and continue to pray for our kids. And so I think that was the most fruitful thing, is just kind of reframing that paradigm of woe is me or what did I do wrong, mm-hmm. into what can I now do to sort of captivate my child again into the faith and bring them into a relationship with Jesus. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, Mother Teresa used to say, nothing is so miserable as a miserable nun.
That's right.
But it extends beyond that, you know? Why would children want to come to church if parents look kind of bored or disgusted or uninterested, you know, right?
Yeah.
So it's for us to first of all really get into our faith, and then that spreads to the children as well.
It absolutely does. Because again, kind of we're focusing on parents a lot. And I think this is a really important thing because these parents are, they're products of their parents, and they're products of a way of doing Catholicism. Again, I've only been in the Catholic Church for a little over 5 years now. So I missed a lot of this, but, you know, just looking at, you know, parents and hearing these stories, it's like, well, we were on a very strict, this is what you need to do to be Catholic. And so the pendulum sort of swings, right? Mm-hmm. And then they become, well, we want to lessen that because it felt like it was more legalistic. And so we're kind of going extreme the other way. And what's happening is these young adults now, they're kind of caught in this weird in between. Right, they're wanting the faith, they're wanting structure, they're wanting beauty, truth, goodness, all of those things. But then they were also seeing how their parents were doing things because, well, why do you go to Mass? Well, I go to Mass because my parents told me to, right? And it's kind of getting past that. Well, it's not just what my parents told me to. There's a lot of voices out there in the world today. We were talking a little bit about how there was a listening session within the Archdiocese here just recently.
At the cathedral with the Archbishop.
At the cathedral, and it was great.
And you were there too, right?
Yes, yeah, I was there. Yeah.
And it was really good because I think, so this has been my working theory for the last couple of months. We've all heard of FOMO. You know, it's this
fear
whole
of missing out.
Fear of missing out, right? I think, you know, to credit some really good friends of mine that are missionaries over in Japan, so just a shout out to them because he was a young adult pastor, and we've been talking about this at great length. FOMO isn't the issue with young adults. It's Phobo, which I don't know if you guys have heard that or not. So no. We've got fear of missing out, but here's the working theory. It's FOBO, fear of a better offer. So what young adults are facing today is not, oh, I'm missing out. I want to be part of, you know, a club or an outreach or something like that. It's, well, I want to go to St. Victoria. I want to go to their young adult program. But what if there's a better one? Like, what if there's something better that I'm missing? Or hey, I want to be part of the Catholic faith, but what if there's something better out there? And there's a lot of this kind of weighing that young adults are going through right now. And I don't know if it's just because of what, you know, the pendulum swings that I was just talking about with their parents and not really sure why they do what they do. They were just kind of told to do it. But these young adults are on a path of figuring out the whys. You know, why am I doing something and what makes this better than an alternative? And that's probably been one of the biggest challenges. And I heard a lot of that in that listening session. Mm-hmm. It was like, yeah, there's so much stuff going on in the Archdiocese and we're really excited about it. I don't have time to do any of it anyway, but it's really good to know that it's there. And then, you know, we kind of hop around and you get these young adult floaters, you know, that are just kind of going to each parish just depending on what activities are happening. And I think that's kind of hitting on the core of some of these issues is this fear of a better offer. Mm. And how do you translate from a fear of a better offer to wanting to get someone involved and invested in the parish? Mm-hmm. I could even speak as, you know, in the Protestant world 10 years ago, it was really important to be a member of the church. And that kind of went away about 10 years ago because people didn't care as much about being members. They just wanted to be a part of something, but they were a little more transient than that. Mm-hmm. And I think we're maybe seeing the Catholic Church go through that type of phase where How do we capture these people, right? Captivate them, though, you know, where they're wanting to stay and be involved, where they're not always living with this anxiety of, but what if? What if there's something better?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, all right, look at me and my collar. Not me only, but there are many other priests or deacons who are listening, and they are preaching regularly on Sundays. How would you encourage them to address their congregations to make progress in this area?
Boy, that's a good one. You know, be authentic. That'd be it. Just be authentic. And if authenticity relies on being relevant and knowing who you're talking to, you know, knowing your audience, read the room, priests. Okay. You know, I think that's a big part of it as well.
Sure.
Is because the authenticity comes through. And I don't know if we were talking about it maybe the last time I was here at the podcast, but young adults have about a nanosecond of attention span where if they don't see that something is authentic, they're out. Right. They're absolutely out. So I would encourage anyone, you know, if you're looking at the gospel readings, you're looking at the depth of the richness of the treasury of the church, and just be authentic because that's what young adults are looking for. They're looking, you know, they have a little bit of ego. They're looking to be spoken to. If you were to mention them and sure. and that group in church, I think it would be helpful. But I think above all, it's just be authentic in your approach and let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
Now, I just got a piece of mail yesterday. Many of us get junk mail from all sorts of religious organizations. Mm-hmm. This was like a monthly collection of daily homilies. I threw it in the garbage right away.
Yeah.
Because in my mind, a prepackaged, somebody else came up with a cool idea, I'm going to present somebody else's cool idea and call it a homily, is missing the whole point of reading the room. Yep. Who are the actual people right in front of me, and who am I who give this message?
Yeah.
It's bypassing the very dynamic which is intended to captivate the listeners here.
Absolutely.
And if I don't do the hard work of exegeting myself and exegeting my congregation,
right,
then, you know, all the exegesis of the biblical text or the liturgy itself is helpful, but it's not going to hit home.
Right, including using AI for your homily.
Well, Pope Leo recently went after that whole
topic. That's right, exactly.
He's saying, I don't want pastors to use AI homilies. Right. And I'm sure that there might be some who are listening, some priests and or deacons who are just, AI, write me a homily about such and such a topic. Throw in a little bit of catechism and Pope Benedict in there.
Yep.
And put a, you know, just for good measure, mention St. Francis of Assisi, you know. And boom, AI will will put it out, you know, and they knows how long to make it. It lasts 7 to 10 minutes. And Pope Leo says, don't do that.
Yeah. So
where's the authenticity here?
I think that's a big key. Even in the 12 weeks that I was talking to the adults, that's something I reminded them of every week. Even before you talk to your child, just decide amongst yourselves that you're going to be authentic. That doesn't mean I know all of the answers and I know this is what we need to do to be good Catholics and things like that. Just be authentic. Hey, you know what? It was really hard for me to go to church too when I was your age. Wow, the vulnerability there, right? I mean, you've just opened up a door that maybe didn't exist before between you and your kids. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for a commonality. They're not looking to be talked down to, right? But they're looking to be kind of restored in what it means to be living and humanity and that's what they're looking for, and that's I think through a lot of authenticity. One of the images that we focused on a lot as well with the Return Bible Study is of course the prodigal son, you know, and just thinking about authenticity, one of my favorite images was from an artist from the 1600s, and it's one of my favorite paintings of the prodigal son, because it shows the son kind of kneeling down, and you don't get to see this a lot in paintings, but it shows his feet. And one thing that I mentioned to the adults in the room was like, notice his feet. They are not clean. They're really dirty. They're really dirty and they're worn out. And this prodigal son is worn out. And I think a lot of times we think, oh, they just need to go through their thing and then they'll find their way back to the house eventually. And then we'll be there and we'll say, see, I told you so. But we're not, and I get super passionate about this because it's like, we're not looking at young adults and saying, see, I told you so. But it's tough to be a young adult these days.
Mm-hmm.
It's sure. really, really hard. Sure. There's a lot of voices out there, and there's a lot of attention pulls as well, and our feet are really dirty.
Mm-hmm.
And we're looking for priests, we're looking for adults to notice how difficult this is, and for adults and priests and parishes to journey with those young adults. Where was the dad in that story, right? Was he waiting by the front door? You know, was he saying, oh, yep, come on, make it all the way to the door and then I'll welcome you back in. No, he ran out. He ran out to walk with him back.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that just that image, I think is a really beautiful one as well. And that's something that we need to pay close attention to, because these young adults, again, it's tough being a young adult in 2026. Mm-hmm. It's tough.
Yeah, so the first word in phobo or FOMO is fear.
Fear.
They're afraid. They're hurting.
That's right.
They're vulnerable. And if you come down, you know, arrogant and condescending, judgmental, not only will they turn you off, but you haven't really appreciated just how needy they are. You
know? Right. Yep. Absolutely. How can we help bind their wounds? How can we help bring them in? How can we help gently walk with them and journey with them in their journey of faith? And I think a lot of times it's tough because, of course, as parents, and I'm so sympathetic to it. I'm a parent, you know. I'm looking at these kids, and I'm thinking, wow, they probably thought they're absolute failures. Like, what did I do wrong where my kid isn't in the church, and what can I do better? And just feeling completely hopeless and lost. And another big piece of this is, look, that person is a child of God. Like, you need to absolutely give that up to God first. You know, you need to be authentic, number two. And then number three, don't be afraid to run out and journey with them instead of just waiting for them.
Wow, that's a lot to think about and to consider, Lee. I think a lot of our listeners have or are experiencing this. So I'm really hopeful that they can take some of this to prayer and make some disciples.
Awesome. Amen.
And if some of our listeners want to find out more about your particular outreach that you got going in St. Victoria, how do they do that?
Yeah, absolutely. So the website, stvictoria.net. We're probably going to be opening up another 12-week session for Return, how to bring your child back to the church. So just maybe look for that if you're interested. Feel free to reach out. My contact information is out.
Will you be live streaming it if people want to?
You know, that's been a request of ours. I would love to look into that. We didn't do it the first time, but now that you're mentioning it, I may have to give it another serious look. So we'll see if we can live stream that and get other people involved. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for joining us again, Lee.
Thank you for having me.
God bless.
If you're looking for ways to discern your vocation, don't go anywhere. Coming up, we'll share opportunities in our archdiocese, including a seminary information night at St. John Vianney College Seminary.
Drew Mariani.
You were chosen to live at this particular moment in time.
The good news will prevail. Jesus Christ is the answer. Just as the church has always done in difficult times that have gone before us, you and I, we've got to continue to live and to preach and to spread the truth of Jesus Christ anytime that we possibly can. The gospel is very clear. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen to that?
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
Amen.
Relevant Radio.
Now we get to the best part of the show, where we, your behind-the-scenes and hosts, get to share the fantastic events going on in our archdiocese. Father Tom and I are joined by Rachel, our producer, and Paul, our technical producer. It feels like a while since all four of us have been together for calendar.
Yeah. Well, I'll kick it off here. Seminary Information Night is coming up. Catholic junior and senior high school men, along with their parents, are invited to a Seminary Information Night at St. John Vianney College Seminary, Wednesday, August 12th, 5 to 8 p.m. in St. Paul. The evening is sponsored by the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis Office of Vocations. Begins with Mass at 5 p.m., followed by dinner, informational program, and a guided tour of the seminary. Guests will have the opportunity to learn more about seminary life and discernment for the priesthood. You can find out more at archsbm.org/events. That is coming up Wednesday, August 12th at St. John Vianney College Seminary in St. Paul.
Well, this event is also coming up in August. You can join us for a St. Victoria Sunset Fest on August 22nd at St. Victoria Parish. It's a full day of fun, starting with a 5K family walk, followed by an evening celebration after the 5 p.m. Mass, which includes dinner, music, bingo, raffles, and then kids games. You can learn more by visiting the Catholic Spirit's website at www.thecatholicspirit.com. Again, that's coming up on August 22nd at St. Victoria Parish in Victoria. Have any of you guys done a 5K before?
Oh, no.
Okay. Yeah, I haven't either.
I've not officially entered a race, but I'm sure I've run 5Ks.
Sure. Well, that's an opportunity if you want to.
I wonder if Lee's going to be there, huh, Leah? You know, Leah Sodeno, whom we interviewed at St. Victoria.
Yeah, he's a great guest, yeah.
Yep. Well, thinking much further into the future, but not too early to begin planning, October. This October 12th to 22nd, the Franciscan Brothers of Peace are having a pilgrimage to Lourdes and Fatima. It's a special jubilee year offered by the Franciscan Brothers of Peace, during which pilgrims will be invited to have prayer and renewal at the sacred sites of Lourdes and Fatima during this special time. You can learn more about this pilgrimage opportunity this coming October by going to thecatholicspirit.com. Either of you've been to Lourdes or France?
I haven't been to Fatima, but I have been to Lourdes three years back now. And it was an amazing experience.
Yeah, I've never been to Lourdes or Fatima.
Yeah.
Or even Our Lady of Guadalupe, for that matter.
I haven't either. Yeah.
I've been there, too. Mm-hmm. Down in Mexico City.
Right.
Yeah, I've never been to any of those. I'll have to think about looking into that. Next week on the show, we're joined by Father Nick Vance, who is the parochial vicar of Our Lady of Grace, as we explore the meaning of virtuous friendships. And Bishop Eisen will also be returning to discuss the intersection of faith and sports. I'm personally looking forward to having Father Nick on the show. One of the only pilgrimages I've been on, I went to Greece last October, and Father Nick was the chaplain on that pilgrimage. So I'm excited to have him on the show and pick his brain.
Oh, that's so cool. Just
last month, the papal intention was for sports to be a positive influence on humanity.
Yeah, that's why we chose to have Bishop Eisen on to talk about that. I think he has a great love for sports. So, yeah, it'll be great.
great. And this show is airing right during the time of the World Cup, so I'm sure a lot of us
perfect timing.
Well, let's close with a prayer here. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, you invite us all to use our bodies and minds to your glory, so that how we behave in the world and in our own lives would bring people closer to you. May your blessing come upon all our listeners, that they may follow you and your Son wherever he goes. And may the blessing of Almighty God come upon you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.